The Gospel Lesson from John. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Who tells you who you are? That is a question I want to wrestle with this morning, and I think an appropriate one on a Sunday when the lectionary gives us a text with Jesus changing a person's name in the process of telling him who he is. The right to name something or someone is a divinely given ordination, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God gave Adam the right to name the animals. The Bible says that Adam gave them their names, and whatever name they gave them, so then they were. So the act of naming was intended as an act of intimacy and of caretaking from the very beginning. It is also, however, inherently an act of power, which means that sometimes it can be an act of both subjugation and also control. To name something can be to take some form of coercive control over it. That is why the first thing the enslavers did was rename the enslaved when they came here to the Americas. Because to have the right to name someone means to have the right to take control over them, to tell them who they are. And so that is why in the Hebrew tradition, no one has the right to know the secret name of God. Not even Moses in the desert, who asked God at the burning bush, "What is your name?" and was given the answer that is more a riddle than it is an answer. "I am who I am," God told Moses. In other words, my interpretation, that's for me to know and for you to find out. A name is a sacred sign, something to be given and received in a relationship of deep trust, respect, knowledge, and intimacy. Not something simply to be foisted upon someone else as an act of domination or control. So then, before our children were born, my wife, Irie, wanted to see and to hold the children before she told anyone the name. She wanted to make sure, because to name someone is to tell them who they are. A sacred and godly ordained act of responsibility and trust and caretaking. And that is why in the Catholic Church there is a holy feast day dedicated to remembering the day on which Jesus was given his name, on the eighth day of his life. It is a holy day because names are sacred, and the act of naming is always holy. And just as names can be given as an act of God, they can also be changed by an act of God also. Think through both testaments of our Bible. God changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. Jacob, the trickster, became Isaac, the one who wrestles with God. Saul, by God's grace and through the course of his many missionary journeys, became Paul. And Simon, son of Jonah in today's story, was given the name Peter, or Cephas, the rock, by Jesus, the Son of God. Up until this point, Peter had always been known as Simon, son of Jonah, or John. Yet from now on, he would be given the name and known as the name primarily Peter, Petra, the rock on which Jesus would build his church. And so it is then symbolically that the name, our identities given to us through our physical birth, are replaced by new names, new identities given to us through the process of spiritual rebirth. We are born so-and-so's son or daughter or child, and so-and-so names us. And through that naming, they tell us in part who they want us to be. But the question for us this morning is, who do we want to be? Who does God want us to be? Who is it ultimately who has the right and the authority to tell us who we are? Who has the authority in our life to tell us who it is that we ought to be? Who tells you who you are was a question that William Sloan Coffin, one of my favorite pastors and preachers, used to ask when he was a chaplain all those many years ago to a bunch of blue bloods up at Yale University. Mostly, he was asking undergraduate students trying to find their way out of the shadows of their successful parents and successful siblings, which had imprisoned them. He would ask them, "Who tells you who you are?" As I said, he was mostly speaking to undergraduate students, but I remember Coffin telling the story once of a particularly upset alumnus who did not like the fact that the school was making a more concerted effort to place less emphasis on legacy admissions and open itself to more minorities and women. "You're upset," Chaplain Coffin said to the man, "because you don't think you could get into today's Yale." Well, guess what he said? You couldn't. But I have a question for you. Why is it that as a grown man of your age and your stature, you are still looking to Yale University to tell it to you who it is that you are? Who tells you who you are? Peter heard Jesus say that he would change his name. He was going to change his whole identity. He was going to make Peter into a whole new person now. He would be Peter, the rock on which Jesus would build his church, but he could never be that so long as he was still trying to be Simon, son of Jonah. And neither could the other early disciples, James and John. They left their father in the fishing boat to come and to follow Jesus. They left the shadows behind because they knew that they could never be fishers of men while also still being fishers of fish. Simon Peter could not be Simon the Rock, Cephas the Rock, so long as he was still trying to be Simon, son of Jonah. He had to have a new name, a new sense of who it was that he was and what it was that he was called to do. On this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, I recall this morning that Dr. King's father changed his own name and that of his son's name after a trip to Germany. Originally, it was Michael King Sr. and Michael King Jr., but after Daddy King went to Germany and learned all about the ministry and the witness of the great reformer Martin Luther, that he came back and he changed both of their names. So it was that for Martin Luther King Jr., a sense of destiny was given in that way. I have, in recent years, been so honored to get to know so many here who have decided to make the choice to change their names, because they believe that their old names no longer are good expressions of who it is that they truly are. women have changed their names or hyphenated their names or chosen not to change their names. And I affirm all of these decisions, though let me make it clear, they don't need my permission. That is what this sermon is all about. And also transgender and queer persons in our church and elsewhere have made the very courageous decision to change their names because the old names did not really reflect who it is that they know themselves to be in the very depths of their own souls. And last year, one of you gave me the wonderful, wonderful memoir by the evangelical leader turned trans activist, Paula Stone Williams, who says in her pages that she still has dreams about her past, but even that in those times in which she's dreaming of her past, she's always dreaming as Paula and no longer Paul. Who tells you who you are? Is it someone else's dream for you? Or is it yours? Is it a human dream? Or is it God's dream? Is it a name given at physical birth by man? Or is it a name? Is it an identity given through spiritual rebirth in God? What's in your name? What is in your ultimate, ultimate identity? The gospel tells us this morning that Christ knows our names, that Christ has the power to change our names. And that Christ calls us by name. And we hear his voice. And deep calls out to deep. And we trust him. The Bible says that we will be given new names. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 17, I'm quoting chapter and verse from Revelation, y'all. Check it out. We are told that by the Spirit, that those who have overcome in this life, to them God will give some of the hidden manna. And that a white stone with a new name written on it that no one else in the universe knows will be given. That God gives the name. And that in the end, in the last chapter of the book, God is the one who tells us who it is that we truly are. We're in the Epiphany season, and I'm wearing a white stole. And I'm wearing my favorite stole handed down to me from an old Methodist minister turned Second B pastor, Ted Dotts, who was a great mentor to me and who at funerals for the flock had a custom of near the end of the service choosing a name to describe the departed. Names like wise and brave, or sojourner, or truth. And I remember it was a beautiful, beautiful act as we, as a congregation, would wait there with a kind of bated breath, eager to hear the name that Pastor Ted was giving to those whom we loved and cared for. And I think I could speak for everyone when I would say, we couldn't wait to hear the name. And as it is on earth, so it shall be in heaven, when by God we will be called by a new name, the prophet Isaiah says, a name better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name which will not be cut off. A name given by God alone, which I can't wait to know, when the name that is above all names, names, you and me. And when God finally tells us who it is that we are, and we believe it for good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, together then all of God's people do say, amen and amen.